All right, guys, great to see you. So glad to be together. Those of you who remembered about daylight savings time, I guess. I forgot until last night when Marta told me. I'm glad for cell phones that automatically update. But really a privilege to be here. So good to see Marcus here. It's wonderful to have you with us. That's a treat for us. Things going well? Your family's doing well, I think. Yeah. Awesome. And then you fly out on Tuesday night. Okay. Well, please give Marcus big hugs and let him know that you're praying for him and care for him. So it's great that you're here. Thank you, Marcus. And awesome. I'm really looking forward to this particular equipping hour because I have a couple of special friends with me as well that I want to introduce you to a little. Before I do that, of course, you remember about the resource table in the back, and every week I like to highlight one book or two books. And this week I want to highlight a book that's had an impact on me in the past month or so. This is called The Seed Must Die, and it is about a Korean pastor back in the day when there was a lot of persecution of Koreans right around the time of the revival. Amazing, amazing story. Both of his sons died. He ends up adopting the man, the young boy who murdered his sons. Real testimony of God's amazing transforming grace, and makes you want to name your child after this pastor for sure. Really thankful for men that God's raised up that we don't even know, you know, who have served him all over the world. So I'll put this on the back table. If anybody wants to pick it up, please do. Okay, well, this is going to be a little bit of a different kind of equipping hour. It's actually one that we decided on the fly. As you know, we've been working through how to overcome anger, and we're just so thankful for the way God's using his word in specific ways in our lives through that those classes. But today we have the privilege of having Newton here with us. And so on Thursday or Friday, he's actually going to preach for us today. But on Thursday or Friday, we thought, why don't we ask Newton to share a little bit about his life and what God's done in his life and even what God is doing in Malawi during equipping hour. And so we asked Newton if he'd be willing to do that. I met Newton Man, I don't even know how many years ago now. It was a long time ago. We had begun planting a church in Pretoria, and one of our prayers for that church was that it would be a leadership training factory or just a kind of a church that was reproducing itself and sending out leaders and getting behind men to plant churches in other parts of Africa and really raising up pastors and missionaries. And of course, we didn't know how to do that, and we were just praying. And somehow, I think Newton, maybe the first time I remember meeting you was at our house, actually. And I don't know if that was the first time, but I remember sitting around the table, and Newton had just graduated from a place called Christ Seminary. So you remember Dave Beakley, who did our retreat a little while ago. He was heavily involved there at Christ Seminary, which is just this premier seminary in South Africa. And Newton had gone to Christ Seminary and was wanting to plant a church eventually back in Malawi. And yet before he did that, he really wanted to come alongside another pastor and be part of a local church and be sent out by that church. And so God just answered our prayers in astounding ways by allowing us to partner with Newton for a number of years, and was so kind to me, actually, as a young missionary, to give me a friendship with Newton, because Newton, I learned a lot from Newton about even being a pastor and caring for people well. And so I am really, really grateful for those years. And I want Newton, if you can come on up, I'm going to just ask Newton to begin by sharing a little bit about his life, his testimony, and then I'll keep asking him questions as we go along here. But there was another microphone somewhere. See here? Or you can use the
That one.
All right, and maybe we can just begin with you're pastoring in Malawi, but you grew up in South Africa. Is that true?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. Where did you grow up? Specifically.
Specifically.
Yeah.
In South Africa, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So I was in Johannesburg for 17 years, and in Pretoria for about 5 years.
Yeah.
Yes.
And you have how many brothers and sisters?
That's always an interesting question.
Yeah, exactly.
And the reason I say that, because I'm from a blended family. So I got myself into South Africa because my mother died when I was young. So when I moved to South Africa, my father had married another wife, and she had also some children. So whenever I'm asked that question, I'm wondering, okay, so do I include everyone? Or
just include
do I just
everyone,
include?
Yeah.
Yeah, so my mother and father had three children together. So that is myself. I've got an older brother and a younger brother. Oh, and four.
Yeah.
And a sister as
yeah.
well. There's
she's
a sister.
Yeah.
I keep forgetting. Yeah. Sorry.
Yeah. And then you now live in Malawi. You have a wife. How many children do you have?
So
that you know for sure.
Yeah, definitely. But yeah, that one I know for sure. But the wife thinks she has four children.
Yes.
But we have three children.
Okay.
She thinks I'm the first one.
Oh. That's so funny. And you are a pastor of Reformation Bible Church. And you know
yes.
Sam Cogburn. Right?
Yes, I do know Sam. Yeah.
Yeah, I forgot to mention.
Actually, that. He was coming to our church when I was in Malawi.
Yes, exactly.
Yes.
And Sam was part of this church for a while.
Yes.
Yeah, wow. Yeah.
Okay.
So, yeah, and a missionary that the church sent out.
Yeah.
Yeah, why don't you talk a little bit about how you came to know the Lord and how God called you to be a pastor and that story.
Okay. Yeah, so as I mentioned, I lost my mom at a young age, so that really affected me quite a lot because I left Malawi when I was about 11, moved to Johannesburg. And when we moved to Johannesburg with my two brothers, we noticed that our father...
Yeah, take it.
Okay. Maybe later. For now, let me try to talk first. Yeah. So we moved to Johannesburg in October of 1993. So we had just buried our mother. But we moved to Johannesburg. We found out that our father was married. So when you do the math, you realize that when our mother was alive, our dad had another wife. So that really affected me a lot to an extent that as I was grieving for the loss of my mother, it was difficult for me now to connect with my new mother. So life was really difficult, and I was a very angry child, very bitter, so much so that... This forced me to leave my home at a young age. I must have left home when I was 16 or 17, started living with some friends. So my life really had no sense of direction, sense of purpose, because I just grew up in a home where it was not a Christian home, although my dad would have professed to be a Christian, but... obviously, he was not, but the Lord just used dramatic episodes in my life to just get my attention. So after leaving home, there was a lot of emptiness, a lot of void in my own heart, and I started feeling that void and emptiness, things like friends, alcohol, and all that. And I believe the Lord used some painful circumstances to get my attention. So as much as During this time, I'll go to some places where I thought there were churches, but I just found out later on that this was not really a church. Like, I used to visit Church of Christ, which was actually coming from, it was from Los Angeles, Church of Christ. So they were in Johannesburg. I used to go there thinking that I was a Christian, but it wasn't the case. Yet, as I was going to this place whenever I could, I was still abusing alcohol, still just angry, bitter. But one day after one too many, I hope you know what I mean, but one too many, after I was wasted, got involved in an altercation. So it was not just me, it was me and my younger brother who were in Johannesburg. Somebody wanted to beat my younger brother, so I was trying to come between this person and my younger brother. And the only thing I remember of this guy was like, who do you think you are? And next moment I saw myself on the floor. There was blood, there was vomit. It was only a month later I found myself at Mill Park Hospital. I'd been unconscious for a whole month because I was shot. So it was that time I believe the Lord really used that to get my attention, because my friends who came to see me were saying, Newton, you need to start going to church. You need to start thanking God. And my own father said, Newton, I was ready to bury you. Because what he meant by that is he never thought I was going to be able to make it. That's just how bad the situation was. But I was still full of pride, and I thought that bullet wouldn't drop me. But it was around the same time, a friend who's not even a Christian had invited me to a church, Bethany Baptist Church. So there was a visiting team from the U.S. that went to this church in Johannesburg. So the friend said, Newton, let's go to church. I said, no, I'm not going to church. But this guy knew me very well, and he knew which button to press. So he said, Newton, if you go to church with me, I'll buy you a beer.
That's a different witnessing strategy. Yeah.
So I'm like, okay. I started now counting the cost. I'm like, I've got nothing to lose, a beer to gain. So I was highly motivated. So I went to church that day. So I don't remember much what was said on that church, but I still remember very well. As I was leaving that day, I told myself, I'll be back next week. I don't know why that was the case. I believe perhaps the Holy Spirit started to work in me. The next Sunday, I found myself at his church. Of course, there was no offer this time. The other Sunday, I went again. So I don't know whether it was the first Sunday, second Sunday, third Sunday, but there was now a clear conviction that my life was not right, that I was actually sinful. And it was the first time that I realized I needed something. I just did not know what that was. But it was through those Sundays that there was a strong conviction of sin, and I came to realize that what I've been looking for all this time is only found in the person of Jesus Christ, that he had died for people like myself. So I repented of my sins, but must admit that it was not easy to just completely leave alcohol, because when I believe I became a Christian, but alcohol did not immediately become bitter. I still had a craving for it, so much so that before I became a Christian, I got even to an extent of lying to friends or even stealing to get alcohol. But interesting enough, around this time, when I started going to this church, when I started realizing something is just not right, and I believe the Lord began to change my heart. Around this time, I realized I really need to, there has to be a break from my old life to the new life. And as I mentioned, there were times where I needed to lie, to steal, to get alcohol. But the moment I started going to this church, the moment I realized something was not right, the moment I realized I had to take a different direction. Now, all of a sudden, wherever I am going, people are offering me beer for free. And Remember, it was November of 2004. Telling myself, it was more like a prayer, asking God to help me to get rid of this sinful habit. And that December of 2004, I did not touch alcohol by the grace of God. And that just gave me confidence that if I didn't touch alcohol in December, then I'm able not to touch alcohol again. And by the grace of God, I have been sober since then. And I'm thankful that God began to change me. But one other change that actually came is that now that I believe I was saved, but I was actually saved at a church that I would say it was sort of a middle-of-the-road church. They were not Pentecostal, neither would I say they were Reformed. Yet at this time, I just had a zeal, I just had a passion to get to know what it means to follow Jesus Christ. But I wasn't in a place where discipleship was taking place. But on my own, I was making my own initiatives just to grow. But unknown to me, I was also embracing a lot of false teaching, because as young as I was then, whenever I see this, say, a conference or someone advertising, I would just go. Unknown to me, I was actually embracing what I later on came to know as the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, which is, for most part, the face of the church in Africa. So started following men like Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, Kenneth Copeland, and I thought that is what it means to be, a Christian. So that was sort of my life. And around the same time, as I was very zealous just to grow, I heard about a ministry that was training young people to be able to do ministry in the church. So I applied at this place. When I was going to this place, I thought actually I'm going to a Bible school. So this place, what was really happening is that as they're showing us videos of Rob Bell. And I'm like, oh, okay. I was just a young Christian. And he's talking things about, we need to get rid of how church has been done. So as a young Christian, I don't even know what he's talking about. So whatever he was saying, I was like, oh, this is so cool, man. Oh, this is good. So I started embracing all this emergent church movement stuff, unknown to me that this is just not good. So at the end of this training, or before the end of this training, I had met a young man that was debating with me. So whenever we debate, this young man would say, but this is what the Bible says. And me, I would say, but this is what Creflo Dollar says. So my ignorance was just exposed, but I did not know I was that ignorant. But this guy was very persistent. I remember one of the days he had taken a verse, he had put on the writing board, and he stripped the verse, and he says, this is how you read the Bible. He was like sort of stripping the verse together, helping me understand the verse. I'm like, how do you do this? How do you do this? Then he said he had been trained at Christ Seminary in Polokwane. That's a TMI school. I'm like, you know what? This is what actually I want. All this time with my zeal, all I wanted was to be able to understand the Bible so that I can teach it accurately, but I just did not know how to do that. So he said he's going to give me a prospectus, like a brochure. So he brought the brochure, and I looked at the brochure. Man, it was so bad. It was, and I'm like, no, man, this must be a fly-by-night school. And at the same time, I was looking at another school. This is BTC, Baptist Theological College, South Africa. Because since I was in Baptist circles, I look at their brochure. Man, very nice looking, very crisp. I'm like, no, I think I must go do this. But however, there was something that was written on that Christ Seminar brochure. It says, we train men as if life depends on it, something like that. And there was a quote, 2 Timothy 2:15. And I'm like, this is actually what I want. And in God's providence, I went to Christ Seminary for an interview. And they accepted me. And for the first time, as much as I believe I was a Christian, but it felt like I was saved again, because this was now the very first time I was introduced to sound theology. I never knew what the doctrines of grace are, never heard of who John Piper is, never heard of who John MacArthur is, and for the first time, it was like I was just drinking from the fire hose. I'm just being exposed to sound theology. All along, I thought I stopped drinking alcohol. I decided to follow Jesus Christ. Here now, I'm learning about election. So I'm beginning to realize, all along, it was actually God working in me. Now, all these things are beginning to now make sense, and I'm just imbibing in good sound theology. But all these things is happening when I'm at a church that is really not committed to preaching the scriptures. It wasn't really a model church by any stretch of the imagination. And my first year, after finishing first year, I had an opportunity to visit Malawi, my country of birth. And all this time, I've never been to Malawi. I left as just a small boy. And as also, you know, if you're in the first year of seminary, you know everything. So after first year of seminary, I had an opportunity to visit Malawi. And I believe God began to do something through that trip. Because by then, I don't think I had any thoughts of moving back to Malawi, because all I'd known was South Africa. Because even when I went to Malawi, that was 2007, as a first-year student, I didn't really know much. I didn't even remember much when I moved to, when I visited Malawi. But there are some things that happened in Malawi that I believe the Lord began to use to put in my heart sort of a desire to move back one day. When I was in Malawi, I noticed my family members, they were professing to be Christians. But the way they lived their lives, I could clearly see there was a disconnect between what they were professing and how they were living. So even as a first-year student, remember, by this time, I'm being introduced to sound theology. I am growing. I'm loving theology. I'm loving Christ. I'm growing in my own walk with the Lord. But when I visited Malawi, it was just clear something is just not right. Then I moved back. I mean, I returned to South Africa, continued with my studies. Second year, still at Christ Seminary, still at this church. And the more I was growing, the more it was now clear that something actually might be wrong at this church where I was. I'll never forget one day that we had sort of a family church meeting. And then I'd started teaching the youth at this church, whatever I was learning. I was starting teaching the youth, and before I knew it, I was a youth pastor, not even aware. All I did, I didn't plan to be a pastor. I just wanted to teach the people in the church. So I started doing this, and one day there was a family meeting, and one young man raised his hand and said in the church, said, "Pastor, you were teaching us that you can lose your salvation." And he said, "Oh, yes, yes." He was an elderly man. "But Newton says you can't." So which is which? So to say, there was now sort of a conflict that was going on. As I'm being exposed to sound theology and I'm teaching the kids, this is not the way. I'm not the pastor or the church we're at. But I don't think even now Josh remembers, but just connecting all the dots. Now, second year, seminary. This must have been 2008. Josh came, and I think he was doing his DMing. I don't think he had moved to South Africa. He just moved, yes? Yeah, you're doing his DMing. So I think he came to interview some people on preaching in an African context. Yeah. We sat on the table. We were having lunch. So Christ Seminary, we have lunch with some professors. I remember sitting with Josh. We didn't interact much that day, but that's actually how I first met Josh. I was in my second year. And it was around that time I think I must have visited his house because of jungle. I attended a conference and I spent some time at your place. I think either you're about to plant or you're planting. So we had some conversation. But At a time, as all this is happening, I thought I was going to be able to bring about a reformation at the church I was at from within. But later on, it came out that either I was getting frustrated or could have become divisive. And Josh had spoken to me about now this church plant. I believe I was in my second year. But it only took me 2 more years before I actually moved to Pretoria, because part of it I thought I was going to be able to bring about change. But when I was graduating 2010, I realized that this was not going to happen. But however, my other attraction for me, why I said yes to go join Josh Mark, is that I now began to have a desire to move back to Malawi, because in South Africa, I'm sure you can agree, there's a lot of healthy churches, good churches. And also there were a lot of guys that have moved from TMS and other schools. So there's good options pretty much in all the bigger cities. So it's good, healthy churches. But that was not the case in Malawi. However, one thing I also noted, a lot of young people, after they graduate, if they came from a church that I came from, when they graduate and they go plant a church, many times things don't really go well. And the reason is simple. A lot of guys, they've never seen how a healthy church functions. They've never seen how plurality of elders function. And for me, I felt like if ever I move to Malawi, first I need to see how a healthy church functions. And in God's kindness, that's when I moved to Living Hope Church in Pretoria, where Josh poured his life to me and just discipled me. And much of what I learned, honestly speaking, to be a pastor, I learned from him. And I've always said I've had two pastors in my life. The first one is where God served. And that pastor, for most part, taught me how not to be a pastor. And Josh taught me how to be a pastor. So after being with Josh for just 4 years, he affirmed a desire to for me and my family to move back to Malawi, and they sent us in 2014, and we've been there for just 9 years, but we have planted the Reformation Bible Church now going for 8 years. So, yeah, it's a long
answer. I love it. Thank you so much. Sure. And since you've been to Malawi planting the church, it's been just easy.
No, it hasn't been easy. But I'll say the Lord has been kind so much so that when I think of other church plants, not even just in South Africa, but even Malawi, I'll say RBC has been sort of a work of God's grace. I think things have moved far better than other plants that I've seen, and this cannot be attributed to anything. God has just been gracious to us.
Yeah, it's amazing. Tell a little of the story of church planting, what that was like for you, what were some of the... how's the church doing? What are some of the highlights? What are some of the difficulties that you faced over the years?
One thing that I was just convinced with is, and I think this is still my conviction, that this book is powerful. If I can just faithfully teach, preach this book, and get out of the way, it is God who has to do the rest. So when we moved to Malawi, I didn't try to do anything fancy. There are some things I wish maybe I could have even done differently. But for example, we just started meeting at some place where I would say it came with its own challenges and disadvantages, because we were just meeting in a house. Unknown to me, that was a barrier for some people to come. Yet, the Lord just did what the Lord did. He just started to bring a quality, a young man to come alongside me. One of them is my good friend that I've come with, Peter, who is now serving alongside me as an elder. And all I did was just preach the Bible verse by verse, be faithful, shepherding our people. And the Lord just started bringing growth slowly. But besides that, that's all I've been doing.
Yeah, it was a big thing to move back to Malawi. And then you didn't have a lot of support up there. I mean, in terms of who was it in the church when you started?
So, yeah, it's a bit of an interesting story because when we moved to Malawi, there was some missionary who was trying to plant the church in Malawi. So he had a Bible study. So he was trying to plant the church, and we had moved providentially at the same time that he just started planting this church. So, I mean, that's the reason we moved to Malawi. So he asked me to come over to work with him. He had asked me first to preach. So I preached for him, then he asked me to go to his house for lunch. Then I realized, I mean, this guy was weird in many ways. We're just different, let me put it like that. Yeah. But he kept on inviting me to preach. So I'm like, what's going on with this guy? Then anyway, we just decided to just share our difference. I'm like, you know, I don't agree with this. I don't agree with that. Then he told me, you know what, Newton, I know those differences, but if you come here, you are the only going to set the theological direction of the church. So, yeah, after thinking about it, somebody asked me, just speak to some people that know you and some people that have spoken, people that have worked with this guy. So remember reaching out to you, say, this is the situation. What do you think? I called even Conrad Bayward, worked with this guy. Then everybody just gave me the thumbs up. So I'm like, okay. So I'm going to lead this work with this guy. This was 2015. I remember coming for the first time in the U.S. for Shepherd's Conference 2015 in Aaron's conference. After that conference, that's when we planted this church. But a week later, this guy, he said he's moving back to the States. Wow. And he has 10 children. So I thought this guy and his children, that's already a church plant. Yeah. So he moved out. So I was just left, myself, my wife, and two other guys.
Okay, yeah, sure. Small beginnings, huh? And then what have you learned about church planting in Malawi over the years?
Yeah, there have been many, many lessons, but I think the most profound lessons I've learned is that I just have to be convinced again and again that the power is not in our strategies, the power is not anything we do, the power is in God's word.
Yeah. Yeah. And then the last couple of years, you've had some new challenges. That wasn't in your plan, your church planting strategy plan, right?
Yeah.
Do you want to talk a little bit about some of the ways that you've suffered in the past years and the Lord sustained you?
Yeah, so the last 2 years, I'll say, really been most difficult times for me and my family and the church, our family. So, yeah, it was in April of 2020. I was involved in a fatal car accident. I was going to drop my child to school. And I had an accident. So the car that I was driving hit three kids and they died on the spot. And when this happened, ordinarily, what happens in Malawi, you are charged with cause of death by accident. So that is actually within our road traffic violation. So you pay a fine, and that is it, because it's considered that as an accident. But in my case, what happened to me was not considered an accident. I was actually charged with manslaughter. So because I was charged with manslaughter, I was taken straight to jail. And I was there for 3 months. And as painful and difficult as that has been, there has been many, many valuable lessons that I can stand here and say I wouldn't want it anyways, of course, except the loss of life. So I saw the Lord work in my own heart, growing me to believe that even in those difficult times, even through that suffering, the Lord has really been good to me, taking care of my family, took care of the church so much so that I still remember one of the guys from the elder team. He came to me in prison and he said, Newton, we don't miss you as a pastor. We miss you as a friend. But what he meant simply was, although you are away, we still are keeping things going. We have this strong eldership where the pulpit supply never lacked because I was in prison. which I think many church plants perhaps wouldn't survive if maybe the main preaching guy is away. But the Lord was kind. Even I saw a lot of people even in the church stepping up when I was away. People started doing things that they were not doing before this happened. So even our congregation, I would say, even grew close. The congregation was praying. And when I was in prison, I even had a series in the book of Habakkuk, which really helped the church just to make sense of difficult circumstances that God can still be able to use that.
Sure.
Yeah, so, I mean, there's just many, many lessons. I mean, one of them, as you guys already know, I've never really felt so loved by friends all over the world than this time I was in prison. Remember, I came to the Shepherd's Conference last year, and somebody I didn't even know, is an elder at Grace Community Church. He's saying, "We're praying for you." I'm like, elders at MacArthur Church praying for me. That sort of really overwhelmed me with the love of God. And there's many, many stories I could share about how much I've seen the love of God through this trial. And there's even other stories. Like, I mean, in prison, people are angry and bitter. I met this young man. He was falsely accused of rape. But thankfully, the courts acquitted him. When I met him, he was very angry and vengeful. And I started sharing the gospel with him. And he came out. He served. He's coming to our church. We have baptized him. He's a member of the church. Now, look, I'm like, how was I going to meet this guy? Obviously, this had to happen so I can go and meet this guy. So those are some of the things I would say, many things that I've learned. Like, I believe the Lord used this trial to accomplish things that I would never have scripted.
Yeah, sure. I remember when we visited Malawi a number of years ago, we were driving, and it's just, it's crazy driving around the long way. So many bikes and dirt roads. And I asked you what would happen if you hit somebody on a bike, and you talked about like a riot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Actually, it almost happened even to me. So when an accident has happened, mostly depending on which location, there's what they call mob justice.
Yeah.
So one of the things that happened to me when this accident happened, I stayed on the scene for some time, started calling the police, and started calling some friends and family. But people started now coming. People started coming. And somebody came on the scene. Never met this guy. I don't know this guy. He asked, "Who was driving the car?" I said, "I was." He said to me, "You are not supposed to be here." Because he feared that when people come, they don't really ask questions. What happened? Mm-hmm. They will just kill you, literally. So he said, "You're not supposed to be here." So he took me away. But as he was taking me away, this was something that was also very frightening. I was with my daughter. So I said, "No, let me get my daughter." And then the people held my daughter. They didn't allow me to take my daughter. Mm. So that was really frightening. But thankfully, somebody, because she was wearing a school uniform, somebody saw her and identified her from the school uniform and took her. But I could have lost my life, but the Lord just brought this guy who whisked me away.
Yeah, sure. And then part of what made it so difficult was rumors, and you were a pastor, and that's part of why, and the police did things that were wrong.
Yeah. So, yes, as I mentioned, usually when this has happened, it is considered just that this is an accident. But for some reasons, there were rumors that were going around that this guy is coming from, there's a town an hour away from us. So they say this guy, he comes an hour away. He drives very fast every day, going to drop his daughter. But also, when this happened, sort of, the news was being shared in our WhatsApp groups. So it's kind of like went viral. So when something like that has happened, now everyone's eyes are on the case. So I want to believe that the police also responded emotionally because it went viral. It was even in the radio station.
Yeah, wow.
And because of that, everyone is paying attention to the case. And I believe that's one of the reasons perhaps they did not charge me with cause of death by accident. Because if they did, I would probably just have gone to court the next day or so and then come out. But however, if you look at it, if I was appropriately charged, I'll probably also not have learned all the many, many lessons that I've learned. So I believe God used this for purposes greater than, I would have thought or imagined.
For sure. So when you went into jail or prison, whatever we call it, what is a Malawian jail like? So like the room that you had to sleep in, and what happened to you when you got there? There was some guy, and remember the guy who found you a bed?
Yeah, so I'm trying to check the size. I'll say just less than half of this auditorium, slightly less than half, will be a normal jail size. And the first one that I was in, we are about 140 of us, 140 people in a jail cell. One toilet, and the toilet is also a shower. I don't know, I can't even describe it, but the toilet is also a shower. So the circumstances inside there are so bad that, as I mentioned, it's 140 people. So when people need to sleep, they are like placed like, sardines, so much so that somebody has to, they'll put inside. For you to go down, someone has to do this to make sure that you're down. And then they'll ask you, are you there? And because people just squeeze like this, you can't really talk. Because, you sort of say yes. So 140 people, there were three beds. Just three beds. But again, in God's kindness, somebody I did not know, he had called the person who was in charge of my prison cell. And when I got there, I found myself on the bed. How, I don't know, but as I look back, the Lord just prepared the way for me. But going to the bathroom now was a challenge. Can you imagine trying to go to the bathroom? About 140 people. Again, this guy who was looking after me, if I need to go to the bathroom, he was making way. He would clear the way for me to go to the bathroom. So obviously, I just saw the hand of God. Like, you know, Joseph said the Lord was with him.
Yeah.
I really felt like the Lord was with me when I was there.
And there was a lot of uncertainty in that time. Like, when you were in there, you didn't know how it was going to turn out in terms of the court case and all of that, right?
Yeah.
So that must have been an incredible challenge.
Yeah, that was really heavy burden because it was the uncertainty that, was really heavy upon me, upon my wife, because we just did not know what was going to happen. Because if they had sustained the original case, it could have meant I was going to go to jail, perhaps for a long time. And it was difficult really to be able to, make peace with that. So it wasn't really easy. The uncertainty wasn't actually easy. And that uncertainty has been there the last 2 years until last week, Thursday. So I flew here on Friday, but it was only on Thursday that I went to court, not knowing what the outcome will be. And I only found out on Thursday that I am getting not a custodial sentence, but a financial fine. So, the certainty that I am cleared, but it's just over a week old. So I can imagine how relieved and joyful I am.
Yeah, and your wife must be so happy. Because you said it was like she was in jail while you were in jail.
Yeah, I believe the real prisoner was my wife. The real prisoner was my wife because when I was inside there, it was as painful, as difficult as it was. You know, you begin to get some perspective. I remember my very first day. I was charged with manslaughter. Somebody was charged with murder. He comes to me, and they say, why are you here? I said, manslaughter. The guy is smiling. So, ooh, you've been nicely charged. He was telling me, and I want to cry, but this guy, but because of some conversations like those where you have people encouraging you, talking with you, and people visiting, and after some time, you know, you begin to realize, you know, this is what it is. I am here. Perhaps the Lord is doing something. We started even cracking some jokes, but my wife didn't have all that.
Yeah.
So I would say she is the one, I believe, who was the biggest prisoner. Mm.
What did you learn about how people can encourage? How were you encouraged by others in that time? Well, what did people do to encourage you and your wife that people could learn from about helping someone in a trial?
Yeah, there's really many ways. There are some people who came to see me, and what it just encouraged me was just ministry of presence. They were just, they are there. And of course, some were not super helpful because they are there and they're crying. So it's me who have to encourage them. But I did appreciate the ministry of presence. They were just there. But, I mean, there's other guys who really taught me some hard truths. And I think this is what people that are going through trials need to know, need to be told the truth, as much as it might be sometimes hard to swallow. Because one of the things I found very helpful, and I think this helped me to just put everything into proper perspective. One friend came to me and he said, "Newton, you're exactly where God wants you to be." I was like, "How can you say that?" I didn't say that to him.
And
but
you
can it
say who
sense.
It was, because these guys knew this guy.
Hmm?
You could say who it
yeah,
was.
Yeah, this was Jim Ayers. Jim Ayers. So Jim Ayers was in Malawi. He was at our church. So he really just pastored me. He just told me what I didn't want to hear, but I needed to hear. I felt like when I heard that, everything began to make sense. And this is when I started even sharing the gospel. I started preaching because I realized that if this is where God wants me to be, perhaps the little that I know, I need to share it to whoever is here. And that brought a lot of opportunity. We started teaching and preaching. And when I started teaching and preaching, because there's a lot of preaching that is going on, the guys that are in charge of that began to say, "But your teaching and preaching is different." Mm-hmm. Because I was not focusing on, okay, we're coming out today, we'll be delivered today. Mm-hmm. I was just preaching the gospel. And I'm like, if you come out today, but you don't know Christ, there's a greater prison waiting for you. Mm-hmm. So as much as it wasn't very comfortable, but the Lord actually used that so that they later on asked me to teach the guys who were preaching how to preach.
Mm.
So I started sort of TMS inside me.
TMP, the master's prison. and maybe as you've come out and you're working in the church again there, what are some ways we can pray for Reformation Bible Church? What are some, there's a big dream in the next few months, and maybe also, what are some things we should know about the church in Malawi that we could be praying for, things like that?
Yeah, so you can be praying for us that as we, myself, Peter, and others, we shepherd in the church should be more outward focused. I think things are really going well at our church, and things will be nice and comfortable if we continue as is. But I believe that we've not been called to comfort and ease. So we are going, we're trusting not to church plant. So one of our elders is going to church plant, and we'll be releasing a good number of people from our church to go and plant. And
yeah, and what's about the size of your church?
We are about 62, 63, that's membership.
Yeah.
Yeah, so relatively small, but I believe from our context, we are not too small that we shouldn't be thinking of planting. So we are thinking of planting. But also we're encouraging the girls going to plant that from day one should be thinking about planting.
Yeah. And Emmanuel's been with you for how long?
Yeah, he's been there. I think he came 10 months after we planted.
Yeah.
So he's also trained from seminary. He's a Christ Seminary graduate. And we've just been blessed with a wonderful relationship with him. And you can be praying for that the Lord may use that work.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And you're working on some sort of plan for helping train pastors and...
Yeah, so there's also a training center there, TMI training center that both Peter and I are involved. So we're sort of in a transition. So the missionaries have been withdrawn because the focus now of TMI is to let the train indigenous guys train other guys. That does not mean that missionaries don't come, but primarily they want the indigenous guys to lead the work. So we are hoping that the years down the line, we can be able to have a training center that can be able to train a lot of pastors and leaders in Malawi. Because the reality is, there's many times we talk about the false teaching that is there in Africa, and that is very true. But for most part, the reason why there's a lot of error in false teaching is that most people, that's all they've been exposed to. So we're hoping that with a TMI training center, we could leverage that, be able to train men. I mean, I came from the same background. I didn't know anything.
Yeah, yeah. I always remember that one guy we met in Monkey Bay. I was telling you about him the other day. He was saying, I love preaching the Bible. I love preaching the Bible. I love expository. He had heard expository preaching. I love expository preaching. I'm just so for expository preaching. And then I asked him, well, what are you preaching the last few months? He's like, I've been preaching on tithing and money, which is what everybody else is preaching on too. Yeah. So such a need for training beyond just the slogans and the cliches. Maybe it's a little bit of a funnier question. See if you like it or not, or just answer your own question. But so what, you've been in the States at churches, you were with me for a long time. For what do you think are some things that Americans and the American church can learn from Africans and the African church?
Yeah, that's a good question. I mean, there's definitely a lot that the American church could learn from the African church. So I'm trying to process my thoughts here. Yeah, number one, just understand Africa is different from the U.S. Different in many ways. And some of the things you could take for granted here, we may not necessarily take them for granted because, for example, this will be my guess and I'm sure I'll be accurate. Almost everybody here, I think, they know what they're going to have for lunch or dinner. But as we were preaching back home, there are people who don't even know what they're going to eat. But even with that, our needs remain the same. All we need more than anything else, we all need Jesus Christ. We all need forgiveness of sins. We all need to understand that the power is not in us. And as much as, you know, maybe this will come in the same or maybe not, like we consider America to be sort of advanced and sophisticated, but if you look at some of the problems America have, I'm like, come on. I thought you guys are sophisticated, but you don't even know what a woman is. Yeah, so there are some things I would say in Africa. We know that. So we can teach you something like that, amongst other things. So, yeah, but also, as you think of, let's say, the church in Africa, there's been some, say, pockets of encouragements and growth in Africa, and the challenge is that sometimes men in Africa, they want to do what is right, but sometimes because of other limitations, like example, one of the things we're talking about as now the indigenous are coming in place is that there's a lot of good guys that sometimes would have shifted theologically from false teaching and error, but they move back to denominations that are still the same. How do you come alongside those people? Sometimes this is where I think it's difficult sometimes to talk to your American brothers. But I believe that it has to be case-by-case basis, but there are a lot of guys in Africa, I believe they'll do better, will be able to be faithful if only their brothers in America who are better resourced would come alongside them and then help them. Otherwise, many times what we're noticing, at least in Malawi, guys that have been trained in a TMAI center there, they'll be trained, they now know the truth, but since they are in churches that are not healthy, the thing is this, most of these guys, their livelihood is attached to these churches. So sometimes it can be easy to say, why don't you just leave your church and go somewhere else? Well, it would be easier for maybe us to go get a job at In-N-Out, right?
Yeah.
Back home, we don't have those options. There isn't many, many, many options. Of course, we've been called to sacrifice, but it's not always easy. So I think those are some of the things maybe the American brothers can learn. It is just different there.
Yeah.
But I think it goes back now to, if you need to understand that situation, relationships are key. It takes time sometimes to understand that. So I don't know if I'm answering your question, but maybe I was answering my own.
Yeah, no, that was a great answer. Just one more question, then we'll maybe Marcus can, we can have Marcus pray for you in the church there. But hopefully the Lord will raise up missionaries from this church. And I'm praying that some of our young people and older people, we've seen it in the past, and we're praying for it for the future, that many people will go all over the world, church planting here, going over the world. What would you say to people coming as missionaries? Any encouragement you would give to an American missionary, since you're in Africa, coming to Africa for the first time?
Yeah, maybe if I can give specific examples. When Sam Cogburn came to Malawi, when he came to our church, he came with this attitude like, there's a leadership here in place. Let me submit myself. Let me learn from these guys. And we had a wonderful relationship where he looked at us as his peers, people that he could learn from, and also we saw that we could learn from him. But many times other missionaries, they'll come more like as if they're going to some primitive people that know nothing. So sometimes that makes it difficult to really establish real relationships. So obviously I would say, it's helpful for a missionary to be able to say, you know, as much as I've been entrusted with all this knowledge, there's still a lot I need to learn. So I think that is one thing I would say, yeah, the missionaries need to understand that there's much they need to learn. And also, there are times where, you know, the missionary will move to a place. Clearly, there's evidence on the ground that something is happening. So sometimes the attitude would be like, no, this is not what we should be doing. So I would say, humility is key. Humility.
Yeah, sure. It's key and it's hard.
Very hard.
Yeah. Marcus, thank you so much, and we love you so much, you. Brother. Such a privilege to have you and Peter here. So grateful for that. Marcus, would you mind praying for Newton?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the encouragement that we've received this morning. Lord, it's been very edifying. It's been very humbling. We thank you so much, Lord, for the testimony of your sovereign grace in Newton's life. Thank you, Lord, for saving him, for redeeming him, for forgiving him. Lord, for the power that you imparted to him to give him grace to repent of sin, to turn from alcohol, to turn to Christ. And we thank you, Lord, not just for saving him, redeeming him, but for giving him the task, the burden, and the extreme joy of preaching your word and heralding the gospel even now to the people in Malawi. Thank you, God, so much for the work you're doing through him and through the men there, through the leadership and through Reformation Bible Church. And we pray for that church. We pray that you continue to bless them. God, thank you for their faithfulness. They're not looking for a mega church, but even their humility to send out a church plant, to send out a team, to plant even when they're still in a planting stage. We pray that you would bless that. We pray that you would bless the brother who's leading that team and for those who will go with him. Lord, may you sustain them and give them much grace. We pray for Newton as he just continues to advance the gospel. We pray, Lord, for his further education as he's working on the D-Man, that you would bless him. We just pray for his dear wife and his children, that you would watch over them in this phase of ministry as he's away at different times for extended period. Just be with her and give her much grace. We do thank you so much for the verdict that was handed down somewhat favorably on Thursday. Just for sustaining our brother through all of that. Thank you, Lord, just for the things that we learned this morning through the things that you've taught him. And Lord, we pray for Cornerstone Bible Church that you would continue to work, even as Joshua said, that you would raise up men and women who are eager, zealous for good deeds, Lord, to lay down their lives both here and abroad. And that you would, by your grace, continue to use a church here, even where we're just in a culture that is just imploding, it's corrupting. Lord, it's extremely excruciating, it's extremely humiliating, and yet we thank you so much, Lord, that the church even here still is growing, that you're glorifying your name, and you will do so even as even some of us end up in prison for the gospel, and as we go forth to stand and herald Christ, may he be glorified, And may you give your churches all over the world, Lord, your church and all the local churches that are seeking to glorify you, give them much grace and be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.